of the scapular. The advantages of wearing the holy scapular are innumerable, whilst the obligations are strictly none whatever. We have in the holy scapular so easy and so powerful a means of securing our salvation that who will hesitate to wear it? Let the welfare of our immortal soul not be the last and least important affair in our eyes. Mary offers us her scapular. She promises to make us eternally happy if we accept her gift. How can we remain indifferent? To acquire the special protection of the Blessed Virgin will not cost us half the trouble we take to gain the goodwill of some great personage on earth. Mary does not wait until we pray to her. No, she offers us her graces of her own accord. She opens her loving arms to receive us as her children. She seems to consider it a sacred duty to make us forever happy. Let no one reject this loving mother. Let no one repay her affection only by coldness and indifference. Were Mary to require of us all our worldly goods in return for the goods of heaven, were she to require of us all that her most fervent servants have most gladly done to honor her, were she to require us to wear not a scapular, but the rough penitential garb of some religious order, even then we should not hesitate a moment, but receive with joy and press to our lips such a pledge of our salvation. Nay, were Mary to require one of the greatest and most painful sacrifices, even then we should obey promptly, for heaven is worthy of every sacrifice. Each Christian has but one soul, an immortal soul. If it be lost, all is lost forever. If it be gained, all is gained and gained for all eternity. And now the Blessed Virgin offers us a pledge of our salvation, her holy scapular. The Queen of Heaven and Earth invites us to wear it. Our loving Mother, the Mother of God, wishes to make us forever happy, and she requires so little in return. She only asks us to wear her scapular. She promises us, if we do so, our eternal salvation, and she promises it in language so clear that it cannot be twisted into another meaning. She has attested her promises by the most extraordinary miracles, miracles which are renewed every day to strengthen our confidence. And even if the Blessed Virgin Mary had not bound herself to help us, the fact of our always wearing her holy scapular would force her grateful heart to assist us, to love us, and protect us in danger of soul and body. In the life of St. Alphonsus, we read the following. In the year 1743, the saint went to Augury, a town in Italy, to give a mission in the Church of St. Matthew. To inspire the people with devotion towards the Blessed Virgin, he exhorted the faithful of the parish of St. Matthew to erect a statue to Our Lady of Dolors in the church. Immediately, the women brought to the church everything they had most precious in gold and silver. The offerings were so numerous that a considerable sum remained, which was given to the poor. Alphonsus was so devoted to Mary that this most glorious virgin testified her love for him by operating the most extraordinary conversions at his intercession. The evening he arrived, an unfortunate young man arose during the night to engage in a sinful transaction. He had a repugnance, however, to commit a sin with the scapular about his neck, so he took it off to place it in a hole in the wall. But when he extended his hand, he felt himself drawn back and fled from the spot in terror. The following night, the Blessed Virgin, willing to recompense the slight homage paid to her scapular, appeared to him in a dream. "Miserable being," she said, "thou hadst respect for my scapular, and thou hadst no horror for offending my son. Tomorrow, Father Alphonsus will come here to give a mission. Go, confess to him, and amend thy life." The young man had never heard of Alphonsus, and knew nothing of the mission. Next morning, he went to find a fortune teller to have his dream interpreted. But before he could even open his mouth, this person addressed him with, "Do you not know that Father Alphonsus has arrived today to give a mission?" When the young man heard the words Alphonsus and mission, he was thunderstruck. He ran in haste to the dwelling of Alphonsus, found him, and recounted to him the whole story. "So then," said Alphonsus, his eyes filling with tears, "our good mother has sent you to me." He heard his confession, reconciled him with God, and his life ever after was most edifying. The following example is related by St. Alphonsus as having happened to a priest, a companion of his. While the priest was hearing confessions in a certain church, for sufficient reasons he did not mention the place where this occurred, although the penitent gave him permission to publish the fact, a youth stood before him who seemed to wish and not to wish to come to confession. The father, after looking at him several times, at length called him and asked him whether he wished to make his confession. Well, the youth answered, "Yes," but as he required a long time for it, the confessor took him into a retired room, and there the young man began by telling him that he was a foreigner and of noble birth, but he could not believe that it was possible for God to pardon him after the life he had led. Besides innumerable sins of impurity, homicide, etc., which he had committed, he said that being entirely in despair of salvation, he set about committing sins, not so much for his own gratification as to defy God and manifest the hatred he bore him. He said, among other things, that he had with him a crucifix which he had beaten out of contempt, and that just before, on that very morning, he had made a sacrilegious communion for no other purpose than that he might put under his foot the consecrated wafer, and that, in fact, he had actually received and was about to put in execution his horrible intention, but was prevented by the people who observed him. He then consigned to the confessor the consecrated host, wrapped in paper, and told him that as he was passing by that church, he had a great desire to enter. He could not resist this desire, and had entered. That then he felt great remorse of conscience, together with a certain confused and irresolute desire to make his confession. For this reason, he had placed himself before the confessional, but while standing there, he felt so confused and timid that he wished to go away, but it seemed as if someone had retained him by force. "Until you, Father," he said, "called me. And now I find myself here. I find myself making my confession, but know not how to do it." The father then asked him if he had practiced any act of devotion towards the Most Holy Mother during that time, for such sudden conversions only come through the powerful hands of the Blessed Virgin. "None, Father, what devotion could I offer," answered the youth, "when I believe myself lost?" "But try to remember more carefully," replied the father. "No, Father, nothing." But accidentally, putting his hand to his breast, he remembered that he wore the scapular of the 7 dolors of Mary. "Ah, my son," said the confessor to him, "do you not see that our Blessed Lady has bestowed this grace upon you? And know," he added, "that this church is the church of our Blessed Lady." Hearing this, the youth was moved to contrition and began to weep. He confessed his sins, and his compunction increased to such a degree that, bursting into tears, he fell, overcome with grief, as it seemed, at the feet of the Father, who, having restored him by a cordial, finally finished hearing his confession, and absolved him with the greatest consolation, as he was entirely contrite and resolved to amend his life. The Father sent him back to his own country, after having obtained from him full liberty to preach and publish everywhere the great mercy exercised by Mary towards him. Let us then take pride in wearing the Holy Scapular, as men take pride in having others wear their livery. But at the same time, let us show to the world by virtuous lives that we are truly servants of Mary. To wear the holy habit of the Queen of Virgins and to lead the life of a brute is to dishonor Mary, to act the part of a vile and detestable hypocrite. Mary will obtain for us innumerable graces, but we, on our part, must correspond with these graces. Mary will enlighten our souls and touch our hearts, but we must follow these divine inspirations. Mary will show herself a watchful and tender mother, but we also must prove ourselves dutiful, and loving children. Let us then persevere in our devotion to Mary, and Mary will guard us during life and will assist us at the hour, the dread hour, of death. She will console our suffering souls in purgatory and will finally lead us into the never-ending joys of heaven. Now the plenary indulgences granted to those who wear the five scapulars. Besides the innumerable graces and indulgences annexed to this devotion, the popes have granted many plenary and partial indulgences to those who wear the four scapulars. The following are the principal indulgences to obtain which no special visit to any particular church is required. Paul V, by his briefs of the 30th of October, 1606, 31st August, 1609, and 19th July, 1614. Clement X, in his constitution of 8th May, 1673. Clement XI, in his constitution of 12 May, 1710. Innocent XI, by his constitution of the 10th February, 1680, 1st September, 1681, and 24th October, 1682, have granted the following indulgences. Four plenary indulgences on the day of reception, when they have the four scapulars, provided they go to confession and receive Holy Communion and pray for the intention of the Church. Four plenary indulgences at the hour of death, if they receive the sacraments. A plenary indulgence on the principal feast of Our Lady of the Seven Dolors, on the usual conditions. A plenary indulgence on Passion Sunday, if they meditate for some time on the sufferings of our Lord and of His Blessed Mother, receive the sacraments, and pray for the intention of the Church. A plenary indulgence on the festival of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, July 16. Also, whenever other confraternities have a plenary indulgence, and on all the festivals of Our Lord, of the Blessed Virgin, and of the Apostles, on any 2 days of every week at their option, and on every Friday, if they devoutly meditate for some time on the Passion of Our Lord, receive the sacraments, and pray for the intention of the Church. All these indulgences are applicable to the souls in purgatory. And let it be remembered, says St. Alphonsus, that besides many particular indulgences, there are annexed to the scapular of the Immaculate Conception all the indulgences which are granted to any religious order, pious place, or person. And particularly by reciting Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory be to the Father 6 times, in honor of the Most Holy Trinity and of the Immaculate Mary, are gained each time all the indulgences of Rome, Pocinacula, Jerusalem, Galatia, which reach the number of 433 plenary indulgences, besides the temporal, which are innumerable. Now, my rosary. Some 20 years ago or more, when famine wasted Erin's shore, and children's wails made mothers sore, 'twas then I got my rosary. With tears I stood upon the strand, and bade adieu to native land. My mother then, with trembling hand, put into mine this rosary. My child, it almost breaks my heart to think that you and I must part, but promise me no human art will wean you from your rosary. But if some brighter day should dawn, and someone ask my Colleen Bonn to wed him, say your all is gone, except your mother's rosary. And now, my dearest child, adieu, God's angels will watch over you, if to your promise you keep true to him and to your rosary. Through all the wildness of the storm, with women's shrieks and men's alarm, I still was calm, I feared no harm for me or for my rosary. I reached the country of the free. Whither, oh, whither shall I flee? A chapel with a cross I see. I go and say my rosary. A stranger among strangers thrown, I work for bread without a groan, save when a scornful mien was shown, not me, but my brown rosary. Years passed, and then a gay young man, I blush to tell it, said, "You can of me, dear, make a happy man." I went and said my rosary. He knew the advice my mother gave ere I had crossed the stormy wave, though she lies in the dark cold grave. Her memory's in my rosary. He smiled and coldly turned away, nor e'en a parting word did say. I sought my room and then did pray to God on mother's rosary. At length a nobler suitor came, for whom I gladly changed my name. His little bride I knew he'd blame if she forgot her rosary. Now oft beneath the shady tree, as children clamber up his knee, he often says, "Come in till we recite our daily rosary." Then let life's fortunes ebb or flow, come joy or sadness, weal or woe, poor sinner, to this refuge go, and fervent say thy rosary. And when death's voice at last is come to summon exiles to their home, may we, beyond yon starry dome, find God through Mary's rosary. From Reverend Buckley's Sermons, My Rosary. And thus we conclude The Devotion of the Holy Rosary and the Five Scapulars by Michael Mueller, CSSR. We continue now with the Pope's Statements on the Scapular by Campion J. Doyle of the Carmelite Order. Whenever a bill passes through our Congress, it must be approved by the President before it becomes law, unless it is a case of a second vote overriding a veto. The signature of the President, the highest executive of the government, gives every document an added authority and dignity. This is also true of the signature of the Pope, the supreme ruler in the government of the Church. As the vicar of Christ on earth, he speaks with the authority of God. However, to understand the importance of the Pope's statements on the scapular, it is necessary to distinguish the kinds of papal pronouncements. The Pope may speak in three different ways, each varying in authority and in their binding power. He may speak as the head of the Church, ex cathedra, from the chair of St. Peter, solemnly defining some doctrine of the faith. To deny this formal pronouncement would be heresy. Or again, the Pope may speak as indicating the mind of the Church. This is done usually through the form of encyclicals. To deny this statement would be rash and close to heresy. Finally, the Holy Father may speak as an individual in a matter that concerns the whole Church. To contradict him in such an expression would be imprudent and against the mind of the Church. His approval, even as an individual, of any devotion in the Church is a kind of visible trademark of God attesting the genuineness of that devotion. For we cannot separate from the Holy Father his unique character as Vicar of Christ. His words will always be sacred to us. The popes have never made any formal ex cathedra pronouncements concerning the scapular, but they have made pronouncements similar to encyclicals indicating the mind of the Church on the scapular. And pontiffs, for many centuries, have given their own private testimonies to the scapular, confirming its power and value as a sacramental par excellence. It is these that we wish to consider. I'm not going to go into all the papal pronouncements here. That would take too long. Instead, I will select brief passages that are outstanding and show a strong belief in the power of Mary's scapular. Pope Leo XI, 1605, has left his scapular testament in brief but eloquent words. At the papal investiture, when his scapular was removed accidentally from his shoulders, he said, "Leave me, Mary, lest Mary leave me." Pope Pius IX, The next pope to leave a special witness to the scapular is Pius IX, whose pontificate of 32 years is the longest in the history of the Church and ranks among the most memorable. On December 8, 1854, he defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. No doubt, the same love of Mary that instigated this definition also prompted him to say, "This most extraordinary gift of the scapular, from the Mother of God to St. Simon Stock, brings its great usefulness not only to the Carmelite family of Mary, but also to all the rest of the faithful who wish, affiliated to that family, to follow Mary with a special devotion." The successor to Pius IX was a no less brilliant man, Leo XIII, 1878 to 1903. He is most noted, perhaps, for his encyclicals on social and labor reforms, which have given him the title the Working Man's Pope. But to Carmelites, he is best remembered for his remarkable love for Our Lady of Mount Carmel and her scapular. "Its nobility of origin," he said, "its venerable antiquity, its extraordinary spread in the Church, the spiritualizing effects produced by it, and the outstanding miracles worked in virtue of it, render the scapular of Carmel commendable to a wondrous degree." And as he saw his death approaching, this great pope called his close friends to his bed and said, "Let us make a novena to Our Lady of the Scapular, and I shall be ready to die." Pope Benedict XV. In 1914, the year in which the First World War broke out, Benedict XV ascended the throne of St. Peter. Benedict worked tirelessly to put an end to the war and to arrange a just peace. His efforts failed, and it is said he died of a broken heart. But if his pleas for peace fell upon deaf ears, his militant exhortation to Catholics to wear the scapular did not. He declared, "Let all of you have a common language and a common armor. The language, the sayings of the gospel. The common armor, the scapular of the Virgin of Carmel, which you all ought to wear, and which enjoys the singular privilege of protection even after death." A pope more familiar to us was Pius XI, 1922 to 1939. Known as the Pope of the Foreign Missions, he was especially devoted to the Little Flower, whom he canonized and made patroness of world missions. But long before he knew little Therese, he had come under the influence of Carmel. He was heard to say, "I learned to love the Scapular Virgin in the arms of my mother." Now, what significance do these statements of the popes have for us wearers of the scapular? First, it should strengthen our faith in the efficacy of the scapular. The wonderful promise attached to the scapular reads so much like a fairy tale that we may forget it is not a fairy tale. In the light of these papal pronouncements, however, the last remnants of skepticism concerning the scapular should melt away. Some Catholics have been inclined to believe that the scapular and its promise are for simple, pious people only. Others underrate the power of the scapular. The inspiring words of the popes should dispel these wrong attitudes. And secondly, the papal statements give the scapular a singular prestige. They renewed in third order members that esprit de corps reserved to the elite of Mary's army. They are also an implicit call to action, to spread the wearing of the scapular among all the faithful. If actions speak louder than words, then there are many more eulogies of the popes on the scapular than I have recorded here. There is no instance of a pope not having worn the scapular since Simon Stock's time. If we could exhume their bodies, certainly we would find many more, like Gregory X. The remains of this pope, who died in 1276, were disinterred in 1830, and there in the old tomb, a small scapular was lying over the pontiff's shoulders, incorrupt. It is the oldest scapular extant, and is now in perfect preservation in the Museum of Arezzo, Italy. Most of the popes, like ourselves, took the scapular for granted. Only when our health is suddenly threatened do we seem to appreciate it. So it is with the things of our religion. Just when he was in the chance of losing it, did Pope Leo XI realize what a precious part of his faith the scapular was. And in that moment, he expressed the intrinsic sentiments of all of us in those simple words, "Leave me, Mary, lest Mary leave me." The popes enriched the scapular by Aimon R. Carroll of the Carmelite Order. On the feast of St. Simon Stock, May 16, 1892, Pope Leo XIII gave scapular lovers a wonderful surprise. On that date, His Holiness gave to the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel the privilege of a plenary indulgence applicable to the souls in purgatory, to all who visit a Carmelite church. The Holy Father went even further. He made this indulgence what is known technically as totis quoque, quotis indulgence. That is, the plenary indulgence could be gained not just once, but for each visit to the church. The Holy Father's purpose in granting this favor was, as he stated it, to increase more and more among the faithful devotion and piety towards the Most Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel, whence flows the richest and most wholesome fruits for the soul. Pope Leo XIII's expression of love for members of Our Lady's family of the scapular was the turning point of recent times in devotion to the scapular. But it is not a solitary example of the Church's concern for the brown scapular of Mary. To say that the popes enrich the scapular is to phrase in a few scant words the unparalleled record of papal interest in the garment given by the Queen of Carmel to the Catholic world. Speaking of the scapular promise, Blessed Claude de la Colombière, a Jesuit confessor and associate of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, wrote in the 17th century, "In that celebrated promise, Mary reveals all the tenderness of her heart. The Church has made her own the opinion of Blessed Claude, for in word and action, the popes have enthusiastically called attention to Mary's gift." Concerning the first scapular promise, Our Lady's guarantee of salvation, the Church's attitude has always been one of approval. Carmelites have been not merely permitted, but encouraged to spread the scapular devotion to the whole world. The second great scapular promise, of delivery from purgatory on the Saturday after death, was first announced in a papal document, in the Sabbatine Bull. The announcement was made in 1322 by Pope John the 22nd. 15 popes since that time have added the weight of their approval to the original grant. As recently as Pope Pius X, the Sabbatine privilege is expressly mentioned by the Holy Father. When Pope Pius X extended the use of the scapular medal to all the faithful, he said that he meant to include the Sabbatine privilege of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, as well as all other spiritual favors. Speaking of the same privilege, the late Pope Pius XI said, "Everyone should strive for it." It was due to the Pope's desire that the pious custom of being enrolled in the scapular might continually increase that permission to substitute the scapular medal was extended in 1910 to all Catholics. At an earlier date, the same privilege of the medal had been given to the people in missionary countries. In 1912, the Pope of the Eucharist, Pius X, gave a further proof of also being a Pope of the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel by giving soldiers and sailors the unique privilege of enrolling themselves in the scapular confraternity. All the soldier or sailor needs do is put on the scapular or the scapular medal previously blessed by a priest having the power to enroll in the scapular. By the very fact of putting on the cloth scapular or the medal, reciting at the same time any prayer to Mary, the serviceman automatically becomes a member of the scapular confraternity. During the recent war, the scapular militia sent out millions of blessed scapulars and medals, bringing Mary's protection to servicemen. The Scapular and the Conversion of Sinners by Terence W. Fitzgerald of the Carmelite Order. With a deep and immeasurable love, Our Lady watches over the children born to her on Calvary's Heights. She loves all so tenderly that she never ceases to intercede for them with her divine Son. Even though she abhors the slightest sin, she loves every sinner. In her efforts to save sinners, she has given a garment woven in the looms of heaven and presented with her own hands to Saint Simon Stock. So powerful is this garment that spiritual writers sometimes speak of it as Mary's sacrament, the external sign given by God's Mother to assure all her children of her special protection and intercession. Our Lord and Savior, who made our nature and therefore understands perfectly how often all of us are attracted to sin, gave three sacraments in an effort to restore our nature to the high place for which it was created. Baptism brings us into friendship with God after original sin. Penance lifts us up from sin and restores us to sanctifying grace. Extreme unction gives us strength for our final journey and also forgives any sin remaining. Christ knew the constant war, the violent temptations that would have to be fought in every human life, and He gave us the help we would need. He gave us His own Mother, whose greatest work on earth is her constant conquest of sin. Nothing is dearer to her heart than an immortal soul. Beneath this earthly garment of flesh and blood, there dwells an immortal soul created to the very image and likeness of the eternal and uncreated God. How often we ought to think of our great treasure and unite our efforts with those of our Mother. If we are made for eternity, let us live for eternity and work for eternity, and not waste our energies and spend our strength on the trumpery things of time. No one balancing the relative claims of time and of eternity, and realizing, however faintly, the contrast between the two terms, would or could give himself up to the frivolities, the petty ambitions, and the empty honors of a tottering and fast decaying world. The star shall fade away, the sun himself grow dim with age, and nature sink in years. But thou shalt flourish in immortal youth, unhurt amidst the war of elements, the wreck of matter, and the crush of worlds. The scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel is one of the most efficacious means used by our Mother to save souls. There are innumerable cases on record of how the scapular has literally snatched sinners from the very jaws of hell. We must, of course, understand how the Mother of God accomplishes this work of helping sinners. The scapular is not a superstitious means. It cannot be used as a talisman or a rabbit's foot. No, the constant wearing signifies that we have love for Our Lady. Even great sinners retain some love for God and Our Lady. That's why Our Lady is able, through her intercession, to obtain the grace of repentance. Our Lady's scapular promise to preserve from hell all who die wearing her garment will certainly be fulfilled. But those who mock the scapular and use it as an excuse to sin usually do not die wearing it. Eventually, they deliberately take it off or, through carelessness, fail to wear it. The following example illustrates the power of the scapular. Dr. Francis Zeldia, former president of the Republic of Colombia, was an eminent lawyer very much opposed to the Catholic Church. He always belonged to the Liberal Party, which in that country, as in most countries, is hostile to the Church. To him, partly, the expulsion of the Jesuits had to be ascribed. Nevertheless, he had a son who was educated very carefully and finished his studies at the American College in Rome. The Colombian studied for the priesthood and was particularly devoted to the Most Holy Virgin. Although he prayed to Our Lady incessantly for the conversion of his father, all his efforts seemed in vain. After the young cleric had been ordained a priest, he returned to his native country. A few years after his son's return, the old ex-president became hopelessly ill, but gave no indication that he wished to die as a Christian. On the contrary, he awaited death unconcernedly. Well, this almost exasperated the priestly son who stood near the dying father's bed. Making a final effort, the young priest said painfully, "Dear Father, what human skill could do has been done. Do you not want any spiritual assistance whatever? Please, take this scapular." The dying president accepted the offered scapular, soon made his confession, and declared that he wished to die a son of Mother Church. When Our Lady gave the scapular, she said that it would be not only a sign of salvation, but also a protection in danger. She was speaking of the most important danger, that of losing God's friendship through sin. In the life of the curé of Ars, St. John Vianney, there is an example which brings out this fact. One day, a young girl came to the saint to make her confession before entering the convent. He said to her, "You remember, my child, a certain ball which you attended a short time ago?" "Yes, Father." "You met a young man there, a stranger, elegant in appearance and of distinguished bearing, who at once became the hero of the fete, and you wished he would invite you to dance. You were vexed and jealous when he preferred others to you." "You are certainly right, Father. Do you recollect that when he left the assembly, you thought you saw, as he walked, two small bluish flames beneath his feet, but you persuaded yourself that it was an optical illusion?" "Yes, I remember it perfectly," she said. "Well, my child, that youth was a demon. Those with whom he danced were in a state of serious sin. And do you know why he failed to ask you? It was owing to the scapular which you did well not to lay aside, and which your devotion to Mary impelled you to wear as your safeguard." In the life of the Venerable Francis Yepis, Carmelite tertiary and brother of St. John of the Cross, Hell's hatred for the scapular is clearly brought out. One night, Father Velasco, his biographer tells us, while he was praying for the conversion of sinners, infernal spirits came to assail him with the most frightful temptations. Finally, seeing the uselessness of their efforts, they cried to him in rage, "What have we done to you that you torment us so cruelly? Why do you persuade so many persons to wear and to venerate the scapular of Carmel? Wait until you fall into our power. You shall pay dearly for it." But the venerable tertiary did not allow himself to be intimidated and quietly finished his prayer. Then he took the discipline. Now, while he was flagellating himself, his scapular was flicked off, and he had no sooner hastened to pick it up and replace it than he heard a fury of demons, as though they felt cheated, crying, "Take it off! Take off the habit which snatches so many souls from us." They then cried that three things particularly torment them. The first is the name of Jesus, the second the name of Mary, and the third the scapular of Carmel. We must conclude, therefore, that Our Lady continues to conquer sin everywhere, many times through her scapular. With the scapular, Mary gives us her special protection in life and the promise of eternal life. Can we imagine anyone being ashamed to wear this great gift? What must heaven think of them? The missionaries in Africa, after long labor, tell the people that not even all Christians are saved. How willingly they receive the scapular and treasure Mary's promise. It may be that the scapular is our means of salvation, that through its devout wearing Our Lady will bring to us the graces we need for eternity. One day St. Jerome was preaching on the horrors of hell. Suddenly he stopped, and casting his eyes over the immense multitude before him, he cried out, "Of a certainty some of you shall suffer such terrible torments." In those few words, the great promise of Our Lady of Mount Carmel is brought home to us. May the scapular be our safeguard all the days of our life. May we never cease thanking her who is lovingly called the refuge of sinners. O Carmel is in Mary's care, why stand ye here so shyly by? Where Mary looks upon a prayer, divinest gifts flow from on high. The father who reveres his child, the son who mother's love repays, the dove who decks his spouse so mild, the three be ever granted praise. From the Hymn of Lauds on the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Our Lady will keep her scapular promises, by Gerard Benson of the Carmelite Order. We take Mary's scapular and Mary's scapular promise for granted. Yet there are many who scoff at our belief. How can we believe that a piece of cloth worn around the neck can save a man from hell? Surely the cloth of itself has power neither to save a man from hell nor admit him into heaven. Why then do we believe that the scapular, or its equivalent, the scapular medal, worn at the moment of death, will, as the Blessed Virgin promised, protect its wearer from eternal punishment? Actually, we do not place our trust in the brown cloth. The scapular promise is fulfilled through the intercession of our Blessed Lady. The brown scapular is the badge of the Blessed Virgin. She has promised to save from hell by her intercession anyone who dies clothed in it, and she is empowered to keep her promise. Our confidence and trust in the scapular promise will never be betrayed, because the scapular carries with it the guarantee of the all-powerful intercession of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Who can doubt, says Saint Bernard, but that the Son will listen to his mother? Such a Son listen to such a mother. The Son of God is flesh of her flesh, blood of her blood. He did not bring his body with him from heaven, but rather assumed it of Mary. The second person of the Blessed Trinity became the Son of the humble Virgin, Mary. Mary became actually the Mother of God. What incalculable power, therefore, there must be in her intercession. When she prays, it is to her own divine Son that she addresses herself. To his mother, what can this best of sons refuse? It is simply inconceivable that her prayers should not be heard. We believe, then, that Mary will keep her scapular promise, first of all, because she is the Mother of God. We will continue on the scapular on side B of this tape.